Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Tonight we have two short passages from the Gospels. Our first comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And from John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." May God add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word. You may be seated.
I'm Myron Hultgren. I've been troubled with the sin of gluttony throughout most of my life. I really concentrated on eating. That's the first thing I did every morning. I made certain that I had a huge breakfast. Then I would always take enough food to get me through the day. It seemed like food was extremely important to me. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I would start looking forward to the day being over and the time during the day that I would be able to take my first drink. When I got home, as I fixed dinner for my family, I would begin drinking and would consume as many as I could before dinner. I got to where my days were so similar in terms of eating and drinking. I weighed close to 300 pounds. That was kind of my day. I lived to eat, I lived to drink, and then I collapsed in the bed to kind of get out of my family's way. I remember specifically my daughter, and I thought it was so neat when Daddy would need a drink that she would go fix it. And this was a child of 4 or 5 years old. And I thought, isn't this cute? And that is just the ugliest thing I could think to have ever let myself let it happen. But it did.
How do you struggle with gluttony? And the seven deadly sins are focused on in the church because these are sins we all struggle with, either in thought or in action. There are moments in our lives where we wrestle with them. Sometimes they can seem to overcome us. How do you wrestle with gluttony? That's going to be our focus in today's message. We're going to be taking a look to see the seven deadly sins. The focus is on gluttony. What is gluttony? How do we wrestle with it? What does it look like in the scriptures, and why is it deadly? And finally, we're going to be asking the question, how can we begin to break free from the hold it has on our lives? Well, I'd like to invite you first to take out of your bulletin your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. I'm going to invite you to write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon as we move through this message. There's going to be moments, I trust, where there'll be either some concrete and specific advice, things that you already know but maybe have forgotten. I'd like for you to write those down so that you can reflect upon them. And I'd also like to invite you to write down the moments where you feel like God is speaking to you. Inside, you'll find our scripture reading, and I want to encourage you to take the time to read the Bible on your own this week. These scriptures will help you go deeper into the ideas from today's message. And for those of you who are watching online, those are available for you online, and I want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us for live worship this evening. Now, as we think about gluttony, I have to confess to you, this is something I struggle with. I struggle with it on a regular basis, and I struggled with it just this last week, multiple times as I was working on this sermon. Friday, I was coming back from Philadelphia. I'd been speaking in Philly for a couple of days, and it was Friday night. I got to the airport about 6:30. My flight was leaving at 8:30, and I was exhausted, and I was hungry, and it was time to get something to eat. So I'm walking around the Philadelphia airport, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, what should I get to eat in Philadelphia? And I thought, you know, what else? A Philly cheesesteak sandwich. So I start trying to find, you know, the best Philly cheesesteak sandwiches in the airport. I'm between terminals B and C, so I'm kind of walking down terminal B looking for good Philly cheesesteak, terminal C. I finally find a place, and what I want, I just want a 4-inch Philly cheesesteak sandwich. but then we'll sell you a 4-inch cheesesteak sandwich. You have to buy an 8-inch cheesesteak sandwich. So I said, okay, fine, I'll buy the 8-inch. And they said, oh, by the way, for 99 cents more, you can get the combo meal with fries. And I said, okay. They said, really, it's a good value because if you bought the fries separate, it'd be another $1.99. And I thought, well, gosh, you know, how can I pass up a good value? I'm going to save a dollar by spending 99 cents. So I took the fries. So I have an 8-inch Philly cheesesteak sandwich and French fries. I'm on my way to gate C-28. And I happen to see Mrs. Fields cookies. I really like Mrs. Fields cookies. You know, the white chocolate chip macadamia nut, the oatmeal raisin, the semi-sweet chocolate chip. So I'm thinking I'll get me a chocolate chip cookie or a macadamia nut. And when I got there, I saw that they had little nibblers. You know, these are like bite-sized cookies. And I'm thinking, hey, I don't have to choose between one. I can get six of them for $3.09. And so I can get two of each. So I ordered two white chocolate chip, two semi-sweet chocolate, two oatmeal raisin. And then I look up the menu board and it says that the best value is to order 12 for $4.29. Now, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'm figuring that out. I'm going to get twice as many cookies for only 40% more dough. It's like, man, you got to give me the best value. How can I turn that down? So I ordered 12 little nibblers, four of each of my favorite kinds. Then I stopped by the little kiosk to get me a Diet Coke, you know, which sort of neutralizes all the calories I was about to eat. I take this to gate C-28, and I sit down carefully. I open up my sandwich, my cheesecake sandwich. I open up my French fries, and all of a sudden somebody says, Pastor Adam. He's got his cell phone in his hand, and he says, I was just reading your pastor's email. You're preaching on gluttony this weekend, aren't you? Chris, you really know how to ruin a guy's Philly cheesesteak sandwich. And he and his family were there, and they came and sat by me. We had a great visit, you know, but I just couldn't eat my cheesesteaks. I ate half of it. I threw the other half away. I ate a few fries, threw the rest away. I ate four of the nibblers on the airplane. I saved the rest for the next day. But you know what? I struggle with gluttony. I do. And there are really two variations of gluttony. You know, there is the ordinary garden variety sin of gluttony that's, in the Catholic tradition, it was called a venial sin. That means that really the sin was not one that is necessarily going to derail our walk with God, but it's still something we shouldn't do for reasons that will become apparent in a moment, and that we need to confess, repent from, and then try to, you know, move in the right direction. Then there is the mortal sin or the deadly sin of gluttony. And the deadly sin of gluttony is really what we're focusing on in large part tonight. And that is when gluttony becomes the obsession in your life. When it becomes the consuming passion of your life. When it becomes idolatry and takes the place of God. And when it separates us from God and breaks our relationship with other people and it turns us into something that we were not intended to be. That's what we want to talk about today as we talk about gluttony. Now, most of us deal with the first kind of gluttony, the venial sin of gluttony. It's just a regular part of our lives. And unfortunately, we live in a country that's really known for having gluttony be its national sin. I mean, the rest of the world knows that about America. Americans are gluttons. We provide an economic engine for most other countries because of our gluttony. 65% of us are overweight today. Johns Hopkins University says that by 2015, the number will rise to 75%. And it really seems to have kicked into high gear this fascination with gluttony, or at least this tendency to consume too much, in the 1980s, I would say. And I saw this week when I was looking on the Center for Disease Control's website to get information about being overweight and gluttonous and obesity. And they had this little chart that showed, you know, the percentage of people in America who were obese. It started in 1985 when they began to do the surveys. And in just a second, you'll see this chart of America. Now, a state that's in white means they didn't turn in their data for that year. And you'll notice Kansas, the data wasn't turned in for a number of years. But most states come in light blue to begin with. That means a fairly small percentage of people are obese. But I want you to notice what happens from 1985 to 2007. And as the colors get darker or get richer, that means that the percentage of people becomes more obese. So light blue to dark blue to tan to orange to red. Let's take a look. This is what happened in America from 85 to 2007. 86, 87. Kansas somehow wasn't quite getting the reports in. Let's see. Come on. There we go. All right. And now the navy blue, 15 to 19% of the people obese, suddenly in 1997, 20% shows up on the map and continues to increase. Now in 2001, 25% is the orange, the percentage of the population who are obese. Red shows up in 2005, 30% of the population in those states obese. And we haven't stopped yet. Now, let's be clear, gluttony and obesity are not the same thing. Gluttony and being overweight are not necessarily the same thing. If you are a glutton, there's a likelihood that you're going to find yourself overweight over time, especially if your gluttony is in the area of food. In the area of food, we find that if we eat more calories than we burn, we're going to have to pack it on somewhere, unless you're fortunate enough to have one of those metabolisms that burns all those calories. And I have a good friend. And man, the guy makes me crazy because he can eat and eat, and he is skinny as a rail. I don't understand that. It's just not fair. But for most of us, that's not how it works. However, obesity or being overweight is not necessarily the same thing as gluttony. And I want to make clear here that even body image, you know, we have in our mind because of our society, we're growing more overweight and more obese as a society, and yet we have this idea that women ought to look skinny. I mean, really skinny, abnormally skinny. And so we value something that's completely unrealistic even before we were all caught up in the consuming passion. And I want you to remember, especially the women in the room, you know, how the great artist of the Renaissance period pictured beautiful women. I mean, never in the history of humankind have people pictured beautiful women to be size 2s. I mean, not that they're not beautiful too, but, you know, a woman was not a size 2 that was the ideal woman. And I think back even in the Sistine Chapel, I was there several years ago, and Michelangelo captures, you know, the ideal figure. And he does it in particular in a part of the painting that focuses on the Garden of Eden, where he shows how God made Adam and Eve in the beginning. So this is the ideal man and woman. Take a look. Now tell me, does Eve look like a size 2 here? I don't know. I'm guessing she's a size 14 or size 16. And that was the ideal picture of beauty in Michelangelo's time. Now, if you think about that, if a size 2 woman showed up to see Michelangelo and knocked on the door, he would have thought she was emaciated, starving to death, and certainly would not have found her attractive. The point being that we have to be really careful about getting caught up in unrealistic images of what our body size and weight should be. Even what your doctor tells you about your ideal body weight, I mean, those were based on actuarial tables developed by MetLife Insurance in the 1950s. You know, I can't figure out how in the world I could ever make myself become the size that they're saying we should be. So we've got to be clear. That's not what we're talking about when it comes to the sin of gluttony. So what is gluttony? Well, it comes from the Latin word glutio, which means to gulp down. And if you think about somebody gulping something down, it means that they didn't even stop to taste it. They didn't stop to actually enjoy it or experiencing it. They just sort of crammed it in their mouth as fast as they could. And so that begins to paint a picture for us of what gluttony is. Gluttony is consuming more than you need, more than it takes to satisfy you, more than your fair share. Gluttony is consuming to the point that it hurts you. It's consuming to the point that it actually diminishes pleasure. This is gluttony. And for us, it's not simply what we eat. It's also, of course, what we drink. And it's not just what we eat and what we drink. It's anything that we consume in excess. And it's not only what you've actually physically consumed in excess, either what you buy or what you eat and put into your body. It's even when you've only been thinking about it in excess. For many of us, we don't actually eat as much as we want to eat, but we think about eating all the time. We can't stop thinking about drinking all the time or the very next things we're going to buy. And it becomes our consuming passion thinking about the next thing we're going to consume. This is what gluttony looks like. Now, clearly, the idea is very similar to the other two sins that we've already talked about, to lust. And actually, lust in the beginning was the Latin word luxuria, which is where we derive our word luxury. It was an excess of desire. And in that case, it was in the area of sensuality. Then there was greed, which was the excess of desire for a consuming desire for wealth. And then finally, we come to gluttony, which is consuming in excess. And so these three are fraternal triplets. They all sort of feed off each other and fuel one another. But I want to also be clear that gluttony is not just enjoying eating. You know, we're meant to eat. God made us to be able to eat. God gave us taste buds. I mean, there was a day and time where the church said in the Middle Ages, there was a period where the monastics were saying you shouldn't even enjoy your food. If you enjoyed your food, it was sin. You're simply supposed to tolerate eating. It's like, give me a break. God wants you to enjoy eating. God gave you taste buds. God gave you pleasure centers in your brain. God wants you to have pleasure. But, you know, even the Epicurean philosophers, you remember them from Western Civ or your high school history classes or philosophy classes, the Epicureans said that the point of life, the chief end of life, was pleasure. Christians don't believe that. They believe that's a side benefit, but not the chief end of life. But Epicureans believed the chief end of life, the highest good, was to have as much pleasure as possible and to minimize pain. But even the Epicureans said that pleasure doesn't come by consuming more and more and more. The Epicureans taught moderation, because if you eat too much, you actually begin to diminish pleasure. There's a law at which, there's a certain point at which you stop deriving pleasure, and now there comes a point where you begin to increase pain. I like frosting on cakes. I really do. I if I have a chance, I want the corner piece. I want the one with the flowers on the top, all right? If it's got a little ribbon around the side of the cake, I scrape that off too. Some time ago, there was a cake, it was almost finished, you know, and the people who were cutting it, they left that ribbon of icing right around the edge, you know, so I went back to the cake and I scooped all that icing, you know, and all that, you know, gooey stuff on the bottom, and I'm sitting there eating it out of a bowl. But, you know, there comes a certain point where it doesn't even taste good anymore. Then there comes a certain point where, it doesn't feel good anymore. And now you're into Pepto-Bismol just to be able to keep it down. That's what happens when we become gluttonous. We move beyond the pleasure God intended for us to have, and we actually diminish the pleasure and the joy that God intended our consuming to have in our lives. Now, we have a contemporary struggle with gluttony. You know it, and I don't know when it started, but for me, I can look back in my own life, and I can see how things changed over time. So when we were kids, we didn't get to drink pop very much. In Kansas, we called it pop. We didn't get to drink pop very much, but if we ever did get a chance to buy a pop, it came in a bottle this size. This was the 8-ounce bottle of Coke, and maybe you'd get one a day if you were really lucky. Usually about once a week, we got to drink a Coke. Now, you know, from the 8-ounce bottle, we moved to the 12-ounce can, to the 16-ounce bottle, to the 20-ounce bottle, and today the new norm is quickly becoming the 24-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola. Now, we don't drink just one of these a week. This is like maybe two a day, right? French fries at McDonald's. We got to go to McDonald's once a month on the 19-cent hamburger day. These were French fries. It wasn't like small, medium, or large. It was like an order of French fries, right? You remember that? And then today, of course, it's supersized. Ooh, supersized. This is the best value. You want the best value, don't you? I mean, you're smart. You always want the best value, and so here's the best value for you right there. When you'd go to get a Coke, you remember the day was a large Coke? I mean, this is the largest size you could get, was 22 ounces. You remember that? That was a large Coke at McDonald's? Today, this is the best value. 54 ounces of pop. All right, this is just indicative, of course, and it's indicative of something that we came to believe, and what we came to believe was that more was better. And that what our life was about was having more. So more was better, and our life purpose was more. And so if you can have a car with 200 horsepower, isn't it better if you have 400 horsepower? I mean, if you have a 3,000 square foot house, isn't it better to have a 4,500 square foot house? I mean, more is better, and what I live for is more. And that leads me to gluttony. Now, when we go to the Scriptures, what we find is that the Scriptures have a lot to say about the lack of self-control or the lack of focus on the right things in life or believing that our life consists in the abundance of our possessions or what we consume. The Bible also has a lot to say about the relationship between sin and food. Let me just remind you of a few things the Bible says about that. In the beginning, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that God said to them, listen, it's an all-you-can-eat buffet. Have all you want. Anything you want to eat in the Garden of Eden is fine, except for one thing. There's this one thing that's off limits, but everything else you can eat. Do you remember the sin that launched all the rest? It was eating, wasn't it? It was the desire for something they were not to eat that was made to look like the most magnificent thing of all. That's an archetypal story that really paints a picture for us of our struggle with sin, and for many of us, our struggle with consuming more than is meant to be consumed. Of course, the story is about much more than that. And so Adam and Eve, for the sake of a bite of an apple, gave up paradise. What are you willing to give up to consume, to have just a bit more, or what you're not supposed to have? I think of Jacob and Esau. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? They're twins. Esau is the older and has the birthright, but Esau is a man who lives to eat. Jacob understands this, and he's a cunning man. I'm going to be preaching a whole series of sermons on him this fall on wrestling with God. Jacob is a cunning man. And what Jacob realizes is that his brother would sell his own birthright for a bowl of stew. And so while Esau's out in the fields, Jacob is preparing. He's an excellent cook. And he prepares the tastiest stew. And his brother walks in and says, "Brother, give me a bowl of that stuff. I got to have it." And Jacob says, "Sure, brother. But for your birthright, I'll even give you the recipe to it for your birthright. I'll make it for you for a year, every month for a year for your birthright." Now we're reading a little into the scripture there. And what does Esau say? "I got to have it." He sells his birthright and he spends the rest of his life regretting the decision. But he gave away his birthright because he couldn't stop his appetite. There are the Israelites and they're freed from slavery in Egypt. They're taken through the Red Sea and they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, their own creation, this wilderness wandering. And you remember God provides for them. He feeds them in the wilderness. He feeds them what? Manna. He feeds them manna in the wilderness. Every day he gives them just enough for that day. And there comes a point where the Israelites come to Moses and say, "Moses, we are sick to death of manna. We don't want any more manna. Just, you know," and this is what they say. "Back in Egypt, we had cucumbers and leeks and melons. We want to go back to Egypt." Can you imagine them willing to return to slavery so they could have cucumbers, leeks, and melons? Well, many of us become enslaved to our appetites and our desires. Jesus was not, though. You remember that Jesus was tempted in the very first temptation that he received from the devil. Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he wasn't finished fasting yet. But the devil came to him and says, "Hey man, aren't you hungry? I know about the fasting thing, but you know, it's highly overrated, Jesus. Come on, buddy. You got the power, man. You can make anything you want to. So take this stone and turn it into bread and go ahead and eat and break your fast." But do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Your life is more than food and drink and clothing. There's something more. Something more. Now here's what happened with all of these folks other than Jesus. Is, you know, in the process of struggling with their desires, with their desire for just a little bit more or the thing they weren't supposed to have. In essence, when gluttony took over in their lives, they put their desires on the altar of their hearts. They bowed down to the things that they most wanted, they most desired. And when that happened, the venial sin of gluttony turned into the deadly sin of gluttony. Because this became for them idolatry. This became the thing they lived for. They lived to eat, not to love God and love their neighbor. They lived to have just a little bit more, not to surrender themselves to the work of the kingdom of God. And they became slaves. Slaves to their desires. The Apostle Paul talks about some Christians who were this way. These were Christians that scholars call antinomians. That is, they were people who thought when they became Christians, that meant they were freed from the law and they could do anything they wanted to. They were hedonists. Now, hedonists also believed that the maximum or the highest good in life was pleasure. And so they believed in pleasure and that God wanted them to be happy and be pleased and have pleasure. And God does want us to be happy and to be pleased and to have pleasure. But that's not our primary focus in life. And the Apostle Paul described these folks in Philippians chapter 3 when he said this, "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and I now tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things." I'm guessing that most of us struggle with the venial sin of gluttony. For some of us, really what's most important in our lives, what we think about most often, what we focus on, is what we consume for us. Perhaps we're wrestling with or dangerously close to the deadly sin of gluttony. Well, how do we break free? How do we break free of the venial sin of gluttony? How do we begin to deal with and break free from the deadly sin of gluttony? I'm going to suggest four things to you. These come out of a book that I wrote earlier this year based on a whole bunch of sermons I've preached to you. The book was called Enough. And And so I'm going to invite you to write these things down. You know this already. These are just this common sense stuff, but it's just little things to sort of try to help us together to wrestle with our own struggle with gluttony. The first is just a helpful thing to suggest to you when you go out to eat. All right, so if you're dealing with the venial sin of gluttony, try this. Split the meal. Split the meal. That's pretty simple. You know, LaVon, whenever I'd go out to eat, we'd go out to eat together, she would cut her entree in half, and she'd take half of it home and have it for lunch the next day. Whereas me, you know, I'm looking at her. She's a little thing, and I'm a big guy, and I need the full meal, right? You notice how big our helpings are getting, no matter where we go. You used to get a quarter-pound burger. Now you get a half-pound burger wherever you're going to eat. Who can eat all that? Well, you can. I can, if I work at it hard enough. So I'd gotten used to eating all this stuff. A couple of years ago, I was struggling. I was preaching, and I couldn't quite get the words out. There was something wrong in my vocal cords. It really scared me. I actually thought, my gosh, what's happening? Am I losing my voice? And if I lose my voice, and this is what I do, I mean, this is my passion and my job and how I make a living, and I can't, you know, if I can't preach, what would happen? And so I went to the ENT, and the ENT said, oh, no, what you're struggling with is acid reflux. Acid reflux. And well, what's that caused by? Well, it's caused by eating too much at night. And he said, here, I'll give you a pill for it. Well, there's another option besides taking a pill for acid reflux. It's called split the dinner. It's called eat less and eat earlier in the evening. And so LaVon and I would start splitting the dinner. And here's what would happen. You know, at first I had this psychological hurdle to cover because I thought I wouldn't get enough food. You know, I was going to starve to death because I was splitting the dinner. But we split the entree, and then I would get a side salad to go along with it or a cup of soup or something. And then we started splitting the side salad. And so, you know, we're splitting this, and I began to notice something. I used to feel bloated when I was done eating, and I would feel tired and lacked energy when I was done eating. And suddenly, I'm finding myself energized after I eat, and I'm finding myself satisfied and not bloated. And the bill was half of what it used to be. I'm going to suggest try it. Just see what happens. If you struggle with gluttony, and if you eat by yourself, then take half of it home. And I'm thinking to myself, a Chipotle burrito. I mean, you know, it ought to be a law against eating that whole thing by yourself, you know, and I can do it. I can do it. But I'm just encouraging you, consider splitting the meal. All right. So the second is never buy on impulse. Again, this is not rocket science. Never buy on impulse, but this is sort of how it works for us. Or never eat on impulse. So you get your first helping of food and you finish it and you think, oh, that was so good. I got to go back for seconds. Don't do it yet. Wait 15 minutes. Just 15 minutes. It's amazing what happens if you don't go on the impulse, but you wait 15 minutes and you find your stomach begins to settle down, and all of a sudden you think, where am I going to put it? I'm stuffed. If you wait 15 minutes. You go to the mall and you're walking around and you see this thing you got to have, a pair of shoes, a purse, a new shirt or a tie, and you think, I'm going to buy it and it's on sale. Wait an hour. I mean, they'll hold it for you. Just say, could you hold this for an hour? I have some other shopping to do, and walk around the mall. How often do you think you're going to go back and buy that thing? I mean, the salesman knows. He gets discouraged when you tell him to hold it for an hour because most people don't come back and buy it. Why? Because once you have time to think about it, you realize you don't really need it. Oh, here's one of the rules for me. If it costs more than $200, now I don't always do this, okay? I'm just telling you that I'm trying to do this. If it costs more than $200, I got to wait 2 days, right? If I wait 48 hours, I hardly ever buy the thing that costs $200. If it's $1,000, it's 2 weeks. This happened to me the other day. LaVon bought me a wonderful lens for my telescope, an eyepiece for my telescope for Christmas. And then I started getting all these catalogs from the telescope company. And they've got all these cool other lenses. And then they came out with a new telescope not long ago. And I've got this really cool telescope that I love using. And I haven't come close to exhausting all that it can do or see. But they advertised a new one for only $1,000, which actually is cheap for nice telescopes. $1,000. And it would let me see things I couldn't see with my telescope. And I'm sitting there looking at that, and you know what? I mean, it's the middle of the night, and I'm thinking, hey, I can buy it on PayPal. I mean, I can go right online. I can buy it right now. I'll have it next week. Man, then I'll have two telescopes. How cool will that be? It's $1,000. I'd saved up $1,000 in my savings account. Okay. Wait 2 weeks. You know, I wait 2 weeks. I spend time reading more about it, thinking more about it. It's like, you know what? I don't even have time to use my telescope, the one I have, as much as I need to. 2 weeks later, I didn't need the telescope anymore. It's amazing how that works if you don't buy or act on impulse. Number three, ask the right questions. Ask the right questions. During that period of time while you're waiting, these are the three questions I try to ask. Do I really need this? By the way, what's almost always the answer to that question? Do I really need this? Will I feel better after consuming it? Okay, I love Tippin's pecan pie. Will I feel better after I get my third piece? Probably not. What are the consequences of my consuming this? If it's using a credit card or if it's taking money out of savings, well, that was money that could have gone to something else. But there's all kinds of other consequences. What are the consequences of consuming this? Question the presuppositions or the assumptions of your decision to consume more. Less is more. We find that there's a moment of diminishing returns after which you're finding less satisfaction and not more. But finally, this is the one I want us to focus on as we close. And that is recognize what we're really hungry for and eat what truly satisfies. As I was growing up, there was a man that I knew very well, very close to our family, a man that I loved a great deal. He was a good man, really good guy. Problem was he struggled with drinking. And, you know, on a hot day when he opened up a can of beer, it was never enough to have one. So there was a second one, and then a third one, and a fourth one, and a fifth one, and a sixth one. Now, I don't like the taste of beer, but, you know, I'm thinking Diet Cokes. The first one tastes really good on a hot day. The second one tastes okay. The third one doesn't even taste good. So after you get to the third one, why are you drinking? A glass of hard liquor was not enough. It had to be two, and then three, and then a bottle. And you know what was interesting is he changed when he drank. He wasn't the same person. He was really a nice guy when he wasn't drinking, and he became scary. I was scared of him when he was drinking too much. And you know, sometimes he'd go to his home and he'd pass out on the couch. Occasionally he'd embarrass his family by going out of the front door and relieving himself in front of the neighbors on the front step. He'd never do that when he was sober. What was he thirsty for? Really, what was this about? He went through three families and three sets of kids. And now he lives by himself, an affable drunk who had so much potential. But on the altar of his life sits a six-pack of beer. There was a young woman who responded to my question on Facebook. I asked, how do you wrestle with gluttony? And she said when she was 12 years old, her weight doubled in 1 year. I want you to imagine a 12-year-old girl whose weight doubles in 1 year. And she said during that two-year period of time, her parents divorced, her grandparents, three of her grandparents died, her house was destroyed by a tornado, and she was terrified. What was she hungry for? Was it really food, or was it something else? Connie Stella on our staff reminded me of an interview the BBC did with Princess Di in 1995, where she talked about her struggle with bulimia. She said, I had bulimia for a number of years, and that's like a secret disease. You inflict it upon yourself because your self-esteem is at a low ebb, and you don't think you're worthy or valuable. You fill your stomach up four or five times a day. Some do it more, and it gives you a feeling of comfort. And she said it felt like for a moment that arms were just holding her. She felt comforted. And then she felt disgusted and ashamed and sick. And then she made herself sick and brought it all back up again. And then she'd go back and do it once more. And she said in the end, it was always a temporary comfort that she found. It was a repetitive pattern which only destroyed. What was Princess Di looking for? Was it really food? Or was she hungry for someone who would love her for who she was, accept her and hold her and not let her go? And finally, I was reading Professor Mary Louise Bringle at Brevard College, and she was talking about her struggle with gluttony, and she said for her the struggle with gluttony had to do with a fear that she had in life, that there was not going to be another chance. You know, she had this moment right now to take what she could, and she better seize it. And she said, I'd taste something delicious. I'd be afraid I wouldn't ever have a chance to have that again. I lived my life with this fear that there was never enough, and I'd never have a chance to have it again. And I did not trust God. I didn't trust in my life that things were going to be okay. I had to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I didn't know what would come. And she reminded me of the Israelites, who God told to only take that day their daily bread, to only take enough manna for one day. But you remember what they did? They began to try to hoard the manna. They crammed it in storage jars, and then they'd open up the jars the next day, and it was filled with maggots. And God said, didn't I tell you, trust me just for today? You remember what Jesus told us to pray? He said in that Lord's Prayer that we're to pray, give us this day what? Our daily bread, not tomorrow's bread. Give us today's bread. And we learned last year in a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, that is, give us just enough for today. Not more than I need, just enough for today. The issue for her was the need to trust. And really what she needed to know that there was one who was always going to walk with her, and she didn't have to be afraid that there wasn't enough. What are you really hungry for? When you're buying and buying and buying, what are you looking for? Is it affirmation or status or are you really empty and you feel that emptiness inside? Listen, that emptiness inside is not going to be filled by anything else except the one who said these words, I am the bread of life, and those who eat of me will never go hungry. What's on the altar of your life? What is it that you just can't hardly resist, that you focus on and think about and dream about? And what I'd suggest to you is that you will never really know satisfaction until you've eaten of the bread of life, symbolized in the communion loaf that we'll break next week together in worship. He is the bread of life. And when he sits on the altar in your life, what do you begin to find? Is you're no longer full and bloated. You find your heart satisfied. So here's what I'm wrestling with in my life. I know that. What I have to do each day is remember it. And that's part of what I do when I say my mealtime grace. Lord, help me remember, you are the bread of life. Be the bread of life for me. Help me be satisfied in you. And that's exactly what Myron discovered when he began coming to this church and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. Take a listen.
November of 2003, when my brother died, I didn't realize what was going on. But my wife began to think that because of his death, we needed a church home. We began looking at churches again, and we came to CORE this time. And the minute I walked in that door in my first service, I realized that there was something here that I had never known. A power, a strength, a feeling that I had never experienced, and I had to find that. And as I sit here right now, my skin is just bristling, thinking that I did. I really don't have any food issues anymore. And yes, I'm so busy doing God's work that sometimes I find trouble eating. The Myron of today is completely different. I eat right. I don't consume any alcohol. I'm totally lost in my church with duties, with things which God has given me to do, which are the greatest pleasure in my entire life.
Myron has discovered the bread of life. And what he's found is in these years of his life, when I talk to him, he says, you know what, these are the best years of my life. And I finally feel not full, but satisfied. And that's my hope and prayer for you and for me. Let's pray. I'd like to invite you just to simply say, God, please forgive me for the ways I have struggled with gluttony. And why don't you name those ways to him? Why don't you invite him to help you to be satisfied with him? To feast on the bread of life, and Lord, help me be satisfied with you. Help me, O God, to enjoy life in moderation. Teach me self-control. I put you on the altar of my life, O God. Break the power of sin for me and make me whole. Bless these your people, O God, and help us together to live lives that are healthy, to enjoy and savor the good gifts that you give to us, and not to be slaves to any of them. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.